All right, well, we're going to get into the Word today. We spent nearly 2 months going through the Lord's Prayer, and today we're actually going to look at a portion of the Lord's Prayer again. You thought we were done, but we can't get away from it. Not quite. We're told in the book of Acts that when Jesus rose from the dead, he actually spent 40 days on earth before he ascended to heaven. And over that period of 40 days, between his resurrection and his ascension, he has these encounters with his disciples. Paul says that at one point, there were 500 people all together at once, and Jesus is there physically in bodily form, and they become witnesses of his resurrection. But it says in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus was revealing himself to them, but for a purpose, and he was teaching them about the kingdom of God. And so over this 40 days, that was his focus. There were many things he could have spoken about, but he talked about the kingdom. And so we're going to spend our next 40 days, give or take, the next 6 weeks, talking about, thinking about, learning about, seeking to apply more deeply the reality of the kingdom of God. So we're going to look at three short passages. All of them are Jesus speaking about the kingdom. The first one we're all very familiar with. This is about a year into his ministry when he taught his disciples this, the Lord's Prayer. And he says in verse 10, this is this significant part of the prayer, "May your kingdom come soon." This is the New Living Translation. "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So there's some insights we can gain here about the nature of the kingdom of God beyond just instruction on how to pray. Fast forward now about a year and a half. This is, I don't know, 3 to 6 months maybe before Jesus goes to the cross, just a few months before the cross. And the religious leaders are asking him a question. And they're wanting to know, you know, when is the kingdom of God coming? They were always trying to trap him in some kind of statement to incriminate him against the law. And his response to them, he says, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." In other words, it's already here. You don't recognize it, but it's here. Then at the Passover, a few months later, this is literally the night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus says to his disciples, "For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine," no more wine, "until the kingdom of God comes." So previously, Jesus has spoken about the kingdom of God that's already here. It's in your midst. But now he's saying and alluding to this moment where the kingdom of God actually comes in its fullness. And he's speaking, alluding to Revelation 19 and this marriage supper of the Lamb, this celebration of God's people together with Jesus that marks the fulfillment of God's ultimate purpose in bringing the kingdom of God to the earth. So I want to talk today about the already but not yet kingdom. The already but not yet kingdom. The kingdom of God is here, but it is not yet fully here. So let's pray. We'll get into this. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for what you're teaching us and instructing us. I thank you, Lord, that in these moments, Lord, this is different than listening to a podcast. This is different than the scrolling through social media and what we hear. There is a unique presence from heaven. And Lord, we are hearing what you are saying to us as a body, as a local church, as a people who have been and are being grafted together, united together, each being built together Lord, for your purpose. And I ask today, Lord, that you would open our eyes that we might see what it is that you're doing in the earth. Lord, wherever we might be disconnected to the purpose that you have for our lives, would you connect us today? Give us vision. Let us see down the path of the future and help us to connect into really your vision and what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, not long after I became a Christian, shared many times, came to Christ as a uni student. It's in my third year at uni, and I was a part of this church that was close to the university, and we had this, I remember this midweek gathering we had. This was a traveling minister from Wales. And, you know, the farther away someone comes from, the more anointed they are, right? So everybody comes with this great expectation, and this was a very prophetic man. And at that time, he would have been, I don't know, in his 50s, I guess. And but he had this thick Welsh accent. And he just started prophesying over people in this meeting, and he called me out and began to prophesy over me. And this was the first prophetic word that I'd ever received. I'd only been saved for a couple of months. And I remember, I wish you know, we weren't really recording prophecies back then. That would have been so great if we had a recording. But I can remember he was prophesying from the Ezekiel passage of, you know, the river that is ankle deep and then knee deep and waist deep, and then, you know, he's prophesying floods of God's presence and all these wonderful things. And there were other things that were said that I don't remember, but I do remember what I felt. And I remember the change in just the whole perspective of my life. And I remember going home and speaking to my mom about this prophetic word. And what I said to her, and what was so profound, what I was feeling, I had, for the first time in my life, I felt like my life had a purpose. And I said, Mom, I just feel like there's something important that God has called me to do with my life. And this was a profound change for me, because I previously had felt very meaningless in my life, and I really lacked purpose beyond just how I could drown the sorrows of my soul, you know, in drugs or alcohol or whatever it was that I could give myself to. But what was implanted in my heart in that moment, which began to grow, and which I can see looking back now, was a seed of the vision of the coming kingdom of God. And I found that this vision for God's purpose and God's coming kingdom began to grow and really began to reshape everything about my worldview and how I lived. Where I once felt very fatalistic and hopeless about the state of the world, I began to be filled with this great sense of hope for the future, that God was actually doing something in the earth, he was bringing change, and that he could use me to have a part to play in doing that. It was like, man, it's like, you know, it's one thing to have purpose in your life, but it's another thing to feel like you're actually living the most important purpose. And that was how I began to feel. And I started to see, like, you know, everything that is wrong in the world, everything that frustrated me was because the kingdom of God had not yet fully come. And I began to just sense this growing feeling of being brought into a great purpose. Even though, you know, maybe in the grand scheme of things, my contribution might be small. I mean, think about it. If Jesus tells us to pray this every single day of our lives, then a vision for the coming kingdom of God should be the primary thing that drives us and compels us in life. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, probably be important to define that. Before I kind of give us a definition that we might draw out of Jesus' words. Let's look at a few quotes from some other pastors and theologians who have taught on and written about the kingdom of God. So George Eldon Ladd, he said, "The kingdom is primarily the dynamic reign of kingly rule of God, and derivatively the sphere in which that rule is experienced." So primarily, it's the rule of God, and then secondarily, it's the sphere of where that rule is experienced. Dallas Willard says, "The kingdom of God is the range of God's effective will where what God wants done is done." N.T. Wright, he said, "The kingdom of God is what it looks like when God is running the show." That's a pretty good one. Anthony Hokema said, "The kingdom of God is the reign of God manifested in Christ to bring redemption to his people and to establish justice and peace among the nations of the earth." Herman Ritterbos says, "The kingdom is the renewed order of things, the great restoration of all that had been corrupted by sin." In these definitions, we can see some common threads here. And I think it's helpful for us to think in answering or questioning or wondering what the kingdom of God is, to think about that in the context of any earthly kingdom. And so the kingdom of God, the common threads we see here in these definitions, it is the sovereign rule of God. Just as any kingdom or government represents the rule of the king or those who govern. But it is also a realm. There's something to be experienced under the rule within the borders of that realm. And the kingdom, just like any government or realm on earth, has boundaries at this current time. And, you know, when we look at the kingdoms of the earth, we can see that there are certain boundaries that we would prefer to be in than others, right? Nobody's really having a holiday in Afghanistan at the moment, right? Because there is a rule and a realm that produces an environment that is not really one that we want to be a part of. So a nation's rule produces a realm that determines what life and existence is like under that rule. And so when we see how Jesus spoke of the kingdom, we can almost, you know, even in the Lord's Prayer, we can begin to see this definition emerge of what the kingdom of God is. He says, "May your kingdom come." The New Living Translation adds, "soon," brings us urgency. "May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So Jesus is using here in the Lord's Prayer this Hebrew literary form called parallelism, where the second line clarifies the meaning of the first line. So the second line of the Lord's Prayer, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is clarifying the first line, "May your kingdom come soon." So in other words, his kingdom comes as his will is done. The boundary lines of the kingdom of God are delineated or determined by whether his will is or is not being done. Where the will of God is being done, his kingdom of God, the kingdom of God has come. His kingdom has come there. And so we could say that the kingdom of God is the realm in which Christ is joyfully surrendered to. In heaven, God's will is joyfully done. No one is resisting the will of God in heaven. The kingdom of God is fully manifest in heaven. And so there are benefits of being in that place. There is no death. There is no sickness. There is no disease. There is no evil or suffering. But on earth, it's different. The kingdom of God has come, but not yet fully come. And so there are realms of joy and peace. there are other realms of sorrow and sickness and suffering and disease. Our kids went to public school for a while when we first moved here. And it was interesting because it provided for our kids a really helpful contrast of that probably helped them to be thankful, you know, for the home that they were growing up in. And, you know, as they would come home and we'd try to help them to process through some of the dysfunction that their friends were experiencing. And I remember one night we had this dinner at our home and some of Sophia's friends came over and we're all sitting around the dinner table and we're just having sort of this, what would be in our home, normal conversation and interaction, and Olivia's talking, I'm talking, others are telling stories, and it's just, you know, there was joy around the table in life, and it was just a good time, right? And I think there were, what, like two or three of Sophia's friends there. Well, Soph comes home the next day from school and talks to us, tells us about how they were all sitting around in recess talking about being at dinner at our house the night before. And they were like, man, did you see how her dad was looking at her mom? And, you know, and it was just a normal, this was normal for us, right? But they had never experienced this environment in their home. And there was one of her friends said, she said, it made me feel a little sad and depressed because I wish my family table was like that. And then another girl who'd been over at our house several times said, yeah, I used to feel sad, but now I just feel safe. There was something of the kingdom of God, the realm of God's rule that they experienced in our home that brought this significant contrast to what they had experienced. It's the already, not yet kingdom. We also see this when, you know, we hear amazing stories of, you know, like Sam preached not long ago, and he tells a story of battling cancer as a kid and how God miraculously healed him of cancer. This week, I'm sitting with Dennis in the hospital room who had to go into the hospital because he's really struggling with the treatment that he's receiving, and he's in the midst of his own battle with cancer. And so we wrestle in this the reality of this world that we're living in where there's the already and not yet kingdom. Why do some people get healed? Because the kingdom of God has come. Why do some people not get healed? I don't know, because it's the already but not yet kingdom. The kingdom of God has not fully come. And we continue to pray and believe that Dennis will be healed. The kingdom is already here, but not yet here. How does the kingdom of God come? Let's look at a few other passages of scripture. I want to just share four quick insights on how the kingdom of God comes to, you know, my hope is that we'll begin to strengthen and develop our vision for this message that should be all-encompassing for us. The kingdom of God comes initially within the hearts of people. Because the kingdom represents the king, the coming of the kingdom of God is essentially a confrontation with human will. It's the question of who is in charge? Who is the king? Am I the king of my own life, or is there another king? And that's why Jesus came preaching a message of repentance. Look at Mark 1. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So what do we do about that? Repent and believe in the gospel. So the kingdom of God grows as people encounter the gospel, repent, trust in Jesus, and surrender to him as the king. This is how we enter the kingdom. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we have to be born again into the kingdom. We don't meet some outward standard of obedience to qualify ourselves to be into the kingdom. It's something supernatural and miraculous that God does by the Holy Spirit in regenerating our hearts by grace. Yes, we repent and we believe, but on God's side, He is making us new from the inside out. We are being reborn into the kingdom of God. Paul gives us some more light to what's happening here in Colossians 1. He says that Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So God is the one that delivers us. God is the one that transfers us. This is so important. This helps to understand the gospel of the kingdom. What is actually happening is we are being delivered out of a realm, a kingdom where we are under the control and influence of demons, delivered out of that into a new kingdom of God's beloved Son, where there's righteousness and peace and joy, we are told. And so when Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, there were very clear signs of being brought out of darkness into light. We see in Matthew 9, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news that Jesus, not demons, now reign, now have authority. And that Jesus offers us the power to be delivered and transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. This includes personal salvation, but it is much broader than that. I think we've, to some degree, sort of, I don't know, it's like we've lost that element of the gospel of the kingdom. It's like we've somehow, it's been all about this gospel of salvation. And let's just get as many people saved as we can. The world is going to hell. Let's corral them all up and let's try to help them stay saved. And then Jesus will come back and rescue us, you know, or just keep them saved till they die and go to heaven, or keep them saved till Jesus comes back. And let's get as many people in as we can. That's not the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom includes discipleship and purpose and calling and influence and the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of His Lord and our Christ. But I think a helpful illustration of really seeing the importance of the kingdom coming in the heart is, you know, we have some federal elections coming up. And when we have this vision for the coming kingdom, we can sometimes feel like, man, because with a vision for the kingdom comes an urgency to raise up people who will bring the kingdom of God into the realm of civil government and politics, right? Because our worldview is not we just want the world to get worse. Our worldview is the kingdom of God is coming in greater and greater measure. And so if that's the case, then we need to train people for influence in this realm. But sometimes we can make our focus so much about just getting the right political leaders in and not realize that, wait a minute, in any democracy, we actually get the leaders that we deserve. And that the leaders that we have are really a reflection of the majority of the people in our nation. And so why do we have government leaders who are very confused about gender and the value of an unborn life and the limits of civil government, and they're trying to control, and there's all of these dark forces at work? Because we have a whole nation of people who are living under the realm of darkness. But as more and more people encounter Jesus and begin to surrender to His will, then you can see how a critical mass of people begin to get different leaders. And so it helps us to see that really the beginning of the kingdom of God coming is gospel proclamation. I mean, as much as I feel this strong calling upon us as a church in years to come to raise up leaders in every realm, and especially in business and the political government realm, the reality is the great need of the hour is for people to be saved and discipled. So changed hearts lead to changed cultures. This helps us to see the next point, which is the kingdom of God comes progressively over generations. Jesus actually taught us that the kingdom of God doesn't come in a flash, with a bang, in an instant. It comes secretly, quietly, slowly, over a long period of time. And we see this in his parables. Matthew 13, he gives us two parables, two stories. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? Can hardly even see it. It's like the most tiny seed. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. You don't plant the seed in the ground and instantly get a huge tree. It takes time. It takes years. Similarly, he tells them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. My grandmother used to make these amazing like yeast rolls, and she'd put the dough in, and it would just sit there all day rising, and it took time to work its way through. And this is what Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like. It's like a mustard seed. It's like leaven that eventually it gets mixed into the culture, into the world, and eventually it will infiltrate everything and completely transform the nature of what it's like. It's transformative, but it takes time. And this has actually been the case over the last 2,000 years. The kingdom of God came. It started out very small, very insignificant. 12 men, 120 in an upper room, 3,000. And over 2,000 years, we've seen significant expansion of the kingdom of God. And I think a great way to see this is the ratio of non-Christians to Christians over the centuries. It took 100 years to get that ratio to 360 to 1. Another 900 years to get it 270 to 1. Another 500 years, 85 to 1. By the year 1900, 40 to 1. By the year 1950, 30 to 1. 1980, 15 to 1. And by the year 2020, 7 to 1. Can you see the expansion over time of the kingdom of God? We are actually not living in the darkest of times. We are living during a time when the greatest percentage of the world is born again, who call themselves followers of Jesus. And interestingly, over that time, the world has become a much better place to live in. Would you prefer to live today where you have running water and a toilet that flushes? Or would you rather go back 100 years and use the outhouse out back? See, we tend to look to the human ingenuity that has brought about technology, but I wonder how much of what we've experienced in how life has been better for the world has been the common grace that has grown and increased as the kingdom of God has come more fully into the earth. We could go down a list of things that are better today than 100 years ago. Global life expectancy 100 years ago was 36 years. 100 years ago, nearly 1 in 3 children died before the age of 5. 100 years ago, less than 25% of people globally could read and write. 100 years ago, most women couldn't vote. 100 years ago, there were no overseas holidays. Let's just fly over to wherever for the weekend or for the month. If a missionary moved overseas to take the gospel to a foreign land, that was it. Final goodbyes are said. You might as well be in the, you might as well be dead. Your family will never see you again. I FaceTime my mom all the time. Think about the countries that have exported this prosperity, exported this technology. It's the countries that have historically were most influenced by the revivals of the 1700s and 1800s, the Great Awakenings. The kingdom of God has grown and increased, and we could, is it any coincidence that life is much better, that the common grace of God has increased in the world? I mean, we could go down the list of where did the hospitals come from? They came from Christians who were looking for a direct, real expression of the gospel in people's lives, practically. Caring for the sick, the poor, the vulnerable. Wanting to reflect the love of Christ and the ethics of the kingdom of God. Now, listen, I know that we're living in some very strange times. We are, artificial intelligence and virtual reality, and who knows how long we are away from robots that are indistinguishable from people. But I also know that John wrote that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. I'm hopeful and excited to see how the kingdom of God comes more fully in the years to come. Can we acknowledge the trajectory that we're on? Remember, Isaiah said, of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. That means that from the beginning until now, there has been a progressive increase of God's government and rule in the earth. His kingdom has been progressively coming. Should we expect anything different for the future? And so we as the church need to regain this multi-generational optimism and hopefulness about what God is doing in the earth. You know, we've again lost this with ideologies and theologies that have caused Christians to just retreat into a mindset of the world is getting worse and worse and going to hell. It's like we're prophesying darkness. We're interpreting scripture in a way that seems to really gel nicely with our passivity and our laziness and our unwillingness to confront the kingdom of darkness in boldness and with authority. But whenever God's people have stood up and taken a stand and boldly proclaimed the gospel, you got the kingdom of God rushing in to that place. Is it hard for the first ones? Yes. We've been praying for our dear friend's parents who are still in prison in Afghanistan, Pete and Barbie Reynolds, who are still there, paving the way for the gospel. You know, it's the blood of the martyrs, it has been said, is the seed of the church, but there is, and the suffering of those who go, who are the first ones. But as more and more come, the kingdom of God begins to rush in. Multi-generational perspective. The church used to have this. That's why they would start building projects of cathedrals for their grandchildren to worship in. It would take hundreds of years to build these. Multi-generational perspective. And but we're like, oh, Jesus, come rescue me. I mean, I get it. Like, sometimes life is hard. We were talking about this. Man, it'd be, there's something inside of us that wants to retreat into this, Jesus, just take me out of here. It's too hard. Multi-generational perspective. Next point, quickly. The coming of the kingdom should be the driving vision of our lives. I love how the NLT adds this urgency. May the kingdom of God come soon. This was what motivated Paul. Nikita read this passage prophetically during our time of prayer this morning. Acts chapter 26. Paul confesses to King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What was the heavenly vision? The kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven. And Paul speaks further about this heavenly vision. You know, Paul saw things in these experiences with God that he came back from and was not permitted to talk about. Paul is talking about things and he's holding back. And we see in 1 Corinthians 15, he's giving this picture of the end of time and the resurrection of the dead. And he says, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Okay, so this is Jesus' ultimate goal. His kingdom will fill the earth, and then he's going to give the kingdom as a gift to the Father. After, time word here, there's some things that have to happen before this, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Jesus is reigning now, putting all, this is the zone we're in right now, the zone of Jesus putting all of his enemies under his feet. Paul is quoting from Psalm 110, the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament, where the Father says to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The ascension was the beginning of the great kingdom project of his glory filling the earth. And notice how and who it happens through. The church. Peter even says in 2 Peter 3 that how the degree to which we get involved with the kingdom building project actually delays or speeds up the return of Christ. Isn't that interesting? That we can speed the coming of the return of Jesus. It's like it's this moment that's out there that as the church in a generation rises up, the day gets closer. If the church retreats, pulls back, the day gets farther away. In other words, Peter's saying, you have a part to play in bringing the kingdom of God. You have a part to play in the great purpose of God, culminating in the return of Christ, when the already not yet kingdom becomes fully already. When the glory of God fully fills the earth, as Habakkuk and Isaiah prophesies, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth is filled with God's glory. His kingdom is fully come. The will of God is being fully done on earth as in heaven. Somehow new heavens, new earth made. Marriage supper of the Lamb. No longer a separation between heaven and earth. No more death, no more sickness, no more disease. But you see these crazy passages in Isaiah, and maybe we'll get into this in a few weeks, where it looks like there's all of this transformation that looks very heavenly even before the return of Christ. And so, you know, theologians argue about what's the degree to which the world will be transformed by the power, the gospel, and the activity of the church before the return of Christ. But we do know, regardless, we have a part to play. And this must become, as followers of Jesus, the driving vision for our lives. It's the coming of the kingdom of God. And so finally, God's kingdom comes through Spirit-empowered people living on mission. This is why Paul said to the Corinthian church, you are Christ's ambassadors. You are the ones making an appeal to people on behalf of God, be reconciled to him. Again, this is why Jesus gives us the Great Commission and begins with the declaration of his own authority. This is a kingdom commissioning. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I'm the king. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, the ethnicities, the people groups, the governmental borders. Go and disciple the nations. And interestingly, he is giving this commissioning to these 12 and probably some more that were there with him, 120 that were there in the upper room. Who knows how many it was at this point, at least anywhere between 12 and 120. But he's commissioning them, and this is a commissioning that Matthew's writing down that we are given today, that has grown and expanded and looks different than it did 2,000 years ago. And so, our quick call to action, number one, we live in a way that brings honor to the king. People are looking, they're watching. Kingdom people live differently than other people. We obey Jesus publicly. We work for the good of our cities. Second, we spend time daily with Jesus in his word and in prayer. So what kingdom people do, the people who know their God display strength and take action. This brings context to everything that we do. Third, we preach the gospel, multiply disciples, and we ourselves are equipped. We let God bring his kingdom through whatever it is God's called us to do, business, government, whatever realm he calls us to live, work, function in. And then fourth, we enjoy life and build for future generations. I've been thinking about the importance of this enjoying life part. You know, disciple making wasn't always like intense and purpose-driven and classrooms. They just had fun together. Life was imparted. And so this even brings context to the fun that we have. The life that we enjoy is all in the context of the coming kingdom and righteousness, peace, and joy. We share meals and we laugh together. We raise our kids in joy-filled homes. We rest well. We celebrate God's goodness. We're hospitable with one another. We enjoy Sabbath rest. We go to shows and we train and we just experience all the good things that life has to offer because they're all good gifts from God. And we sail. We enjoy whatever it is God has put in front of us to enjoy. So I just want to challenge us to this call to action, which is really just about bringing kingdom purpose back to the central place of our hearts and our lives.